be seated and join with me in prayer as we turn our attention to God's holy word. Thank you, Father, for this morning and your great love for us that's expressed most profoundly in the crucifixion and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we need not doubt your love for us, regardless of the circumstances of our lives and what else may be going on around us and within us. We can know for certain this morning by faith that you love us and have expressed that love, that while we were still sinners, when we had no shot at making our lives right before you, you sent your Son to die for us, and you have raised him from the dead, and we recognize that this morning. We celebrate that fact, and we're here today asking you, God, to penetrate our hearts with the truth of this story in such a way that we can live from a place of resurrection, in such a way that we can live more faithfully or for the very first time as citizens of your kingdom, as those who are benefiting from your reign, from your victory, from your conquering of all things, including death. Make yourself known to us during this time. We position ourselves before you humbly, asking that you reveal yourself to us afresh. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What a day to be here with you and to have the privilege of opening up God's Word and of reading it and sharing with you what I'm confident God wants all of us to consider this morning. And not simply to consider, but to take on board, to come as an act of faith to this Word and to bring it on board to our lives in such a way that transforms everything about us, in such a way that our lives would be different as a result of our being here today, in such a way that we truly could live in full response to the most important event in human history. This morning, children, I'm glad to have you in the room with us. I know we will often dismiss you to be with your peers and teachers and during children's church, but this morning I'm thrilled to have you this morning in our midst. And I wonder if any of you kids or all you big kids had a chance to see this during the last few weeks. We created a postcard because we wanted you to use it as a way of inviting and of telling other people about what God is doing in our church and perhaps even joining us here this morning. And of course, it says, Risen, the most important event in human history. And that was the way we wanted to announce to our community and our peers and those who are in our lives that that's what we're about this morning. We're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What I want to help us understand this morning, if we're not already clear on this, truly was the most important event in human history. I want to ask you kids if you can give me your attention for just a second. Look up from whatever it is you're drawing or looking at. I want to ask you, what is it that you think makes Easter the most important event in human history? We know it's because Jesus was raised from the dead. Why is that the most important event in human history? Any kids want to kind of make a guess? Cooper? Did you have your hand up? No? I'm so glad you're here, though. Yes. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Thank you for taking the risk and being the first one to dive into that answer. That's right, because God was hidden on the cross. He was hidden. Was that the word you used? Yeah, he was hidden, right? He was taken down from the cross and put in the tomb, and 3 days later, which as a kid confused me because I was like, Friday, Saturday? It seems like 2 days later, but what we do is we count Friday as day one, Saturday as day two, and then Sunday as day three. That one never made sense to me as a kid. I hope that now makes sense to you. That's why we say 3 days later. That math confused me as a kid. Hope we straighten that out for all of you today. Thank you for diving in. What other reasons would we give as to why today that we celebrate Easter, that Jesus is being raised from the dead, is the most important event in human history? Yes. One more time. It shows that death can never truly conquer us. Very good. I'm done. Let me sit down now. It shows that death can never truly conquer us. Thank you, Elijah. What else? Anybody else have an idea? Grown kids? There were more hands up before. I think it was when I said, it's because, of course, that Jesus was raised from the dead that all the hands started dropping at that point. That is the reason, right? It's because Jesus, who made these claims to be the Son of God, was killed, crucified on a Friday. We looked at that event very carefully on Friday in this space when we considered the crucifixion of Jesus. But I thought it might be helpful, kids, if I brought an illustration this morning that would help me make my point. It might also help you remember the message today. I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out what would be the most appropriate thing to put inside this egg in order to be the answer to this question. So, kids, I want to come back to you again, and I want to ask you another question. If I were going to give this egg to you that I've spent this week thinking about deeply, what would be the most kind of significant thing I could put in it in order for you, if you were to receive it, to feel like this is the absolute best Easter ever, what would I have to put it? Now, notice the size, right? So don't say like a pet elephant, but like something that could actually go inside this egg that would make this the best Easter ever. A toy cross. Okay? Yeah, that could be for you the best Easter ever if I had placed a toy cross in this and then were to give it to you. Yeah?
A family heirloom.
Okay, a family heirloom, the sort of stuff that if the house is on fire, you're grabbing it, right? The thing that you just don't want to live without no matter what. What would it be for you?
A toy angel.
A toy angel. Very good. Something you could place in front of you and keep heaven ever before you. Yes?
A mini Bible.
With like a microscope or like something that would help us read it. Exactly, a mini Bible would be what could make this the best Easter ever. That's the pastor's kid saying what the rest of us were really thinking. Like the largest bill and as many of those bills as you could fit in one plastic egg. Thank you, Kane. Love your honesty. Anybody want to venture any other guess as to what we might put in this? Well, I just want you to think about that a little bit. I'm going to place it here to be revealed later. And we're going to instead look at, not instead, but as a way of continuing to look at this idea, let me let you think about it for a minute while I give us a little bit of context. Because if we're going to understand, all of us, why today, the day that we celebrate, the real day in history when Jesus was raised from the dead, if we're going to understand fully why that was the most important event in human history, we're going to have to take a look at some of the events that led up to it. So I'm not going to go into great detail, but I want to make sure we have a little bit of context. And in order to do that, I want to tell you about what happened this morning when I was up early before the rest of the family, was sitting in my chair praying and just kind of meditating and thinking through what I might share with you today and how I would say it and what would be the most effective way for the Lord to use my words to draw you into His bosom and to equip you to live more faithfully into His kingdom. My son Kai got up. You know, you go to bed when you're a five-year-old and you want to be the first one up on Easter morning. And so Kai comes out the door from the hallway and he jumps up in my lap, and before he wants to watch a show or get his milk, he's just sitting in my arms. And this doesn't happen every morning, I can assure you, but this morning it did. And he climbed up in my arms, and as I was holding him, I just kind of whispered in his ear, and I said, "I thank God for you, son." And this kind of long pause went, and this kind of delay in time, and he looked up at me and said, "I thank God for you, Dad." Then there's this other pause and this longer period of time. And you know, my saying that I thank God, instead of just saying I love you or whatever else I might say, because I used the word God and because I said I thank God for you, it clearly got his mind thinking. And so he looks up at me after a few more minutes and he said, "Dad, I want to see God." It's just awesome. Like, I want to see God. And then he asked this question, "Has God ever come down from his castle? Has God ever come down? Like, I want to see him. Like, is that even realistic to think about? Could I see God? Has he ever done it?" The implication is, of course, is if he's ever done it before, he might do it again. Has God ever come down from his castle? And it gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with my five-year-old again. And I said, "No, but a long time ago, son, in human history, he did send his one and only son from his castle. And I want to build on that truth and that story as I set us up to more fully appreciate this most important event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because what happened, of course, when God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, to earth to live among us, and the reality and course of human history. He sent his son Jesus, and when Jesus came, and as he grew, and after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained upon him. He then began this season of teaching and preaching, and he had one primary message in every, kind of like me, I just kind of have one message, and I just change it, the version of it every week. But he had one message, and the message was, that castle that I came from in heaven, that kingdom that I've just come from in heaven, that kingdom is coming to earth. That was his message, that the kingdom of God has come near. In me, says Jesus, in the course of human history, the kingdom of God has come to earth. What he's saying, of course, is that he's the king, and wherever the king goes, there is his kingdom. And he comes to earth, and he announces and proclaims the reality that those things that are true in heaven, where his castle is, the kingdom of God has come in his person to earth. But here's what happened, and this is really important that we get this. He came at a time when there was already a kingdom. He came to a time and a place where there was already a kingdom. It's why the gospel stories want us to be clear that Herod was king of the Jews at the time. There was already a kingdom that was operating at work. And the question became, when Jesus comes from heaven and brings with him the kingdom of God, what's that going to mean for the other kingdoms that already exist on earth? What's it going to mean? Will it be just, and what will it be like? Will it be like it? Will it be exactly like it? Will it be like just like it but cooler? Will it somehow be like just on steroids? Like, what will be different about the kingdom of God that if it comes to earth would actually rival and perhaps even put out of business the other kingdom or kingdoms that are already at work? That was the question. And so Jesus began answering that question. When he announced that he's the king of heaven who has come to earth and he's brought with him his kingdom, he wanted people to understand what was his kingdom was actually like, why it mattered that his kingdom came from heaven to earth, and what that was going to mean for the people who would trust him as king. What would it mean for us? What makes you different from the king that we've already had, and the one before him, and the one before him, and the one that can't seem to solve our problems, and the one that keeps using his power to oppress us? What's going to make your kingdom any different, Jesus? And Jesus began answering that question, and he answered it in a way that, at least for my kids, other kids in the room, I hope this is help for you. He kind of almost said it this way. My kingdom is kind of like opposite world. You ever thought of opposite world, kids? Like you ever have one of those days where you just decide that every time you say yes, you really mean no. Parents are hating me right now. They're like, don't do that, Kyle. Don't encourage my kids to go into opposite world. But, you know, sometimes you'll give an answer and it'll be the exact opposite. It's just kind of a fun game to play. But Jesus came not playing games. He came to announce his kingdom, and he said, my kingdom is kind of like opposite world. It's kind of like a huge paradox. It's kind of like upside down. You take the things that you understand about the conventional wisdom and realities of our world and the way kings function in this world, and you think about the paradox of that. You think about the opposite of that at times. So he said things like this, in my kingdom, it's actually the weak that are strong. Like, if you keep feeding us bread when nobody has any bread, we'll believe you, I guess. But that doesn't make any sense. In your kingdom, Jesus, it's the weak that are strong. Because in our kingdom, they're thinking, it's the strong that are strong. And they keep reminding us of it regularly. They keep using their power to hold us down and to oppress us and to take our taxes and to just make our life miserable so that they can have a better life. In the kingdom of this world, the strong are strong and the weak suffer. Jesus, I got it. That's why I've come. That's why I've brought my kingdom, because in my kingdom, the weak are strong. Really, say more. Well, he did. He said, in my kingdom, it's actually the poor who are rich. Really? Because we're kind of used to kingdoms here, and here, it's actually the rich who are rich. Like, if you want to be rich in this kingdom, the way you do that is you become rich. Yeah. Says Jesus, I understand that. And that's why I've come to bring my kingdom, because in my kingdom, the rich aren't rich. It's the poor who are rich. You notice already that Jesus is beginning to proclaim and announce a kingdom that's not good news for everybody. It's good news, at least so far, for who? For the weak and the poor. It's not good news for those who are strong and those who are rich. Jesus is okay with that because he wants to invite everybody to become poor, to become weak, in order to benefit from and to enter into his kingdom. He's totally okay, and in fact, he's motivated by the reality that his kingdom is opposite world. He doesn't stop there. He says, listen, in my kingdom, it's the blind who can see. Oh man, now you're not making sense at all, Jesus. Because in our world, it's the people who have eyes that see who can see. Got that? But in my kingdom, those who don't rely on what they can see with their human eyes, but instead trust, those are the ones who can really see in my kingdom. Man, this sounds like a different kingdom, Jesus. It sounds like you really ain't kidding. It sounds like you really are bringing something radically different to earth by bringing your kingdom. Uh-huh. In my kingdom, Jesus says, I know when you're in the lunch line. I know when you're at the life group dinner table. I know that when you're wherever you are, it's the first who are first. Not in my kingdom, Jesus says. In my kingdom, it's the last who will be first. Dude, you're not kidding. You really are consistent with this theme, aren't you, Jesus? You really aren't kidding. In your kingdom, it's upside down. It's paradox. It's opposite world. The last will be first in your kingdom? Yes, says Jesus, but that's not all. In my kingdom, if you want to be great, right? Like, you ever want to finish people's sentences? Like, if you want to be great, be great. If you want to be great in my kingdom, Jesus says, start serving. Start taking up a towel. Start washing people's feet. Become a slave to all. What? Like, you have got to be kidding. Now you're like, this is crazy talk, Jesus. In your kingdom, it's the poor and it's the weak, and it's the blind, and it's the last, and it's the slave in your kingdom? Yeah. But that's not all, says Jesus. In my kingdom, you know that kid that stands over in the corner and doesn't have any friends? You know that person who's marginalized in society? You know that person who's totally different from everybody else, who doesn't in any way feel cool, doesn't in any way feel like they have a place in society? I came for those. And in my kingdom, the king cares about those people, and the king goes to those people, and the king meets those people, and the king loves those people. Jesus, in the kingdoms of this world, that doesn't happen at all. The margins just keep getting bigger. The outcasts just get further out. Uh-huh, says Jesus. I told you, I'm bringing a different kingdom. I'm bringing the kingdom of God, and it's nothing like the kingdom of this world. Kids start coming around, and at the time, kids were like, today, we've kind of swung the opposite, right? We've kind of idolized children. We order our whole lives around them, and we do child-centered parenting and crazy stuff. But in Jesus' time, it was totally different, and the kids were like invisible. And so much so that when the kids would try to come to Jesus, his disciples, who were still functioning in the kingdom of the world, said, shoo, kid, he's busy. He's too busy. He's got more important things to do than worry about you. But in Jesus' kingdom, he says to the kids, let him come to me, because in my kingdom, they're important. My kingdom belongs to them. This doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Like, but here's the thing that allowed people to continue to not just check out and to say he was crazy, because he kept doing these things that demonstrated this power that nobody else had. This is the man who was able to do miracles and works of wonder that had never been seen before on planet Earth. And so somehow, even though what he was saying about his kingdom seemed so bizarre and seemed so like this guy is out to lunch, he was able to do these things with a power that seemed like it really was coming from heaven, that seemed like it really was God's power. And so it allowed people to continue to hang in there, even though the teachings were cuckoo. In your kingdom, the king comes to serve. Because in our kingdom, kings are served. In our kingdom, kings sit down and people rush to him and ask, how can we serve you? What can we do for you? It's all about you, king. But Jesus says, yep, but I've come not as one to be served, but to serve. He goes on. He says, look, in my kingdom, it's the fools who are wise. If you think you know a bunch of stuff in this kingdom, good on you.
But in my kingdom, it's those who are willing to trust the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to those who are locked into the kingdoms of this world. The paradox continues and the crazy talk continues and the opposite world stuff. He says this. He says, in this kingdom, those who build bigger barns are understood as successful. But in my kingdom, if you want to save your life, you lose it. If you want to receive in my kingdom, you become a giver. You start seeing it, kids and big kids. Jesus came to bring a radically different kingdom. If you want to find your life, lose it. If you want to receive a hundredfold, then give it away. If somebody punches you, if there's a bully in the cafeteria, if there's a bully in your workplace, in this kingdom, here's how it works. Just carry like a roll of pennies tomorrow. Like, look for your quickest and best opportunity to get revenge, or ask your mom to transfer schools, or like send a note to the principal and somehow get a group of people around. Nope. Jesus says, in my kingdom, when they punch you on this cheek, I want you to turn in the other cheek. Cross the line, Jesus. You just cross the line. So here it is. When those who have power and those who have guns and those who have weapons and those who are able to make you carry their pack a mile, do it with joy. And in fact, go the extra mile. Carry it too. That's not how it works in this kingdom. See, actually, what we do is we actually, with lots of resentment, we'll carry the pack, but then we'll be plotting with some sort of Messiah or some false Messiah to try and get those powerful people out. Jesus says, I get it. I know that's how it works in the kingdoms of this world, but in my kingdom, it's upside down. It's opposite world. So you're saying, Jesus, that in your kingdom, if I have an enemy, I should love them? And you're saying in your kingdom, Jesus, if there are those who are persecuting me, I should pray for them? You can start seeing how this became confusing for people. How there were people who all along the way were really drawn to Jesus' teaching. But there were also those people who started being like, you know what, I don't care what miracle he does next. That is too hard of a teaching for me. I'm going to go back to the status quo of my life. I'm going to go back to the kingdoms of this world. They might not be great, but they're predictable. They might not be great, but at least I can kind of know how it works and I can try to work my way into the system. But eventually, here's the question that started emerging in everybody's mind that was paying attention to Jesus at all. Is this for real? Is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about legit? Is it sustainable? Is it going to win the day? When push comes to shove, is the alternative kingdom really legitimate? Or is it just kind of an idealized pie in the sky notion that sounds good in theory, it looks good on paper, but in reality it can't hold water? That was the question. This king who's proclaiming a kingdom and who's talking about a kingdom that's radically different than the ways that we understood, can it win the day? Is it enduring? Does it have supremacy? Can it win? About this time, as Jesus understands it, that's the question that everybody's asking. And kids, you can just imagine Jesus is doing all these things, but he's talking crazy. And if you're honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with myself, we would have been starting to wonder, like, can I follow this guy or not? Do I really want him as my king? But there were plenty of people who did. And so Jesus comes, and he comes into Jerusalem at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, and he has been victorious over all of God's enemies. He's been crushing them. He's been raising people from the dead. He's been opening the eyes of the blind. He has been doing one thing after another that's proved that he's a king who's victorious over all the enemies of God. And so he gets to the city of Jerusalem, which is the king's city. It's the royal city. And you're expecting him, because we still don't understand what he's talking about, to ride in on a war horse, kind of this most beautiful steed of all of them. It doesn't. He borrows a donkey, and you heard Pastor Jordan talking about this recently. He borrows a donkey, and it's still upside down, and it's still opposite world. But he's nevertheless triumphant, and people are throwing palms on the ground, and they're laying their shirts down so that he can ride over them. And the Passover meal comes, and Jesus is cleansing the temple. And he's doing all the stuff that seems like he's the king who said he was the king and who's actually proving he's the king. He's ready to take his seat on the throne of his castle. He's ready to eradicate anybody who's his enemy, and he's ready to bring in a new season for the people of God that will last forever, where they now are the ones who are in charge. Hey, Jesus, when you come into your power and when you're sitting on your throne, can I have your seat, the seat on your right, and can I have the seat on your left? Because you're going to do that, right? Isn't that why we're going to Jerusalem? You're going to take names. Isn't that right? I know you've been talking about this other kingdom that doesn't sound anything like that, but that still hasn't made any sense to me. So when you get there, we're going to have it, right? Something really important changes in the narrative. It hasn't changed for Jesus. It's totally consistent with everything he's been doing up to this point. But for his followers and for those who have been paying attention, something radical happens. Jesus sits down with his disciples on Passover, on this meal that we celebrate on Thursday. It's the Eucharist that we celebrate every week. And he has a Last Supper with his disciples. And it's where he washes their feet. It's where he tells them about what it means to be great. But something happens. There's this man whose name is Judas, and he's been living closely with Jesus, and he kind of goes slides out the back door, and Jesus has already said, one of you are going to betray me. Betray you? Are you kidding me? You're proving that you're like more powerful than anything. Nobody's going to betray you. They might try, but they'll get crushed. Yeah, somebody's going to betray me. Not me. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to betray you. And Judas disappears. And then Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he starts praying for his disciples, those who are following him and accepting his kingship. But not just for them, but for anyone in all of course of history who would trust him as king. Jesus starts praying, not just for these, but for all who will come after them. And about that time, Judas comes back and he kisses Jesus. Jesus says, you're going to betray me with a kiss? Yep. Jesus is quickly arrested. He's taken and put on trial. It's a mock trial, but it's nevertheless a trial. And he's condemned. And he's hung on a cross. And my son Kai said this morning, he said, so, Daddy, how did they get him to stick on the cross? It's the kind of question you'd ask if you didn't already understand this stuff. I said, son, they put nails in his hand and they put nails in his feet and they made it so that he couldn't get down off the cross by himself. You should have seen his eyes. Daddy, that would hurt. Oh, yeah, that would hurt, son. And he started bleeding. Yeah, he started bleeding. And it was the most precious blood anyone had ever seen. It was the perfect, holy, unblemished blood of the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he died. And you can just imagine, if you're one of these people who's been listening to him, thinking that he's this king who's come from heaven to earth to bring in this new reign and this new rule where the people who are trusting him are getting on the good stuff. And he's just died. And the question that they had has been answered. It's not sustainable. It's not legitimate. This king who talked a good talk couldn't walk a good walk. When he had a chance to come down off of that cross and to bring his angels and to prove his power, he didn't do it. He didn't save himself. So let me ask you again. After he's been laid in the tomb, and he's in there dead, this king who had explained this beautiful kingdom where it's upside down, and the things that none of us love about this world are going to be turned upside down in such a way that righteousness reigns, in such a way that justice is right. But all that was representing in Jesus is now in a tomb. And I want to ask you, what would need to be inside that tomb in order for it to be the most important event in human history? Yeah. Okay. So I love the like a hard-boiled egg that has different parts, and the three different aspects of the egg kind of make up the church or the Trinity, or use it as a way of understanding the things of God. That would make for an awesome, awesome Easter. Yes? Nothing. Man, no money, no chocolate, no little Bible, no little angel, no little nothing, just nothing. You want to know what would make for the very best Easter ever? Is if the people of God who watched their king get crucified then came to the tomb and found it empty. That even death wasn't strong enough to get victory over the King of Heaven. Here's how it works in the kingdom of God. The empty tomb means a full life. And I just want to ask you, because God's love compels me to, are you experiencing that full life by trusting the King whose tomb was empty? Are you trusting Him? I don't mean like theoretically trusting Him. I don't mean like I was baptized years ago, but pretty much have been living the same ever since. I mean, are you trusting Him by trusting the things He says are true about His kingdom? Those are His ways. Those are His laws. Those are His decrees. When He talks about upside down kingdom, He's not holding out something that's for us when we die. He's saying, live in my kingdom now. Understand these values now. Appreciate this perspective now. This paradox need not wait until the by and by. It's now. Are you trusting the King who brought His kingdom from His castle in heaven to earth, and He demonstrated that He's the King above all kings by being raised from the dead on that first Easter morning? Are you trusting Him? Are you living as a subject of the King? Are you getting in on the full life that's the truth of an empty tomb? My prayer for you, of course, today is that if you're here today and have never trusted Jesus as the King of your life, that today would be the day that you would. That you would get in on the good stuff of the kingdom of God. And of course, my prayer continues for those who already acknowledge Jesus as King, that you would examine your life and consider the ways that you're still living as a citizen of the kingdom of this world while calling yourself a citizen of the kingdom of God. Would you take on board His teachings as a way of trusting Him as your King? Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You this morning for the empty tomb. We thank You that in our wisdom we would have put a lot of other things in there. But it wouldn't have occurred to us to put nothing in there. We thank You that Your wisdom is far above ours, that Your ways are not our ways. That when we thought it made most sense for Jesus to take the throne and to reign and rule just a little bit better than all the kings of this world, You and Your wisdom called Him to die so that He could lay down His life and shed His blood so that Your people might live, not just in this life, but forever. Oh Lord, help us to trust You today for the first time, perhaps. But also, Lord, in new ways, in ways that reveal that we're really not just thinking of You as a King that makes eternity better while we still live in the kingdoms of this world. Thank You, Jesus, that You were faithful to the Father, that You were willing to be crucified on our behalf. And thank You, Father, that You raised Him from the dead, that You, God, have acted, that You, God, have made the most important event in human history, one that could have great benefits for us now. Lead us into those ways, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.